Take your Bible, please. We're turning to the book of Exodus and to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 25, and the words of that 23rd verse are our text tonight. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. We've been working our way through the furniture of the tabernacle. Before the studies draw to a conclusion, what we will do one evening, we will get some pictures, some diagrams, and let you see. I think that would help. It would be a means of showing you a little more clearly the actual position of the different items of furniture, to give you some idea just of the layout of the tabernacle itself. That would be a good way to seek to draw the studies to a conclusion. But we're thinking today of the table of showbread. By way of introduction to that study, let me just quickly describe the table for you. If you think first of all of the style of the table, remember there were two materials used in order to make it or to manufacture it. The two materials were the wood and the gold. And just to stress to you that all the furniture in the holy place, remember we've come out or come in from the outer court into the holy place, the first compartment of the tabernacle proper, and all the furniture in the holy place were covered in gold. Because remember, it helps to remind us of heaven. We dwelt on that a little this morning. A good question that's often asked is, why was the table made of two materials? And the table's not unique in that regard. There's some other of the furnitures made of two materials as well. But why were two materials, the wood and the gold? And the reason is because it's a picture of Christ. Keep in mind, we should always be looking for the Savior. The Savior told us himself when he preached on the road to Emmaus that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ is in every part of the word. And this table is a picture of Christ, and especially of his two natures. The gold, we emphasize the streets of gold, that reminds us of his deity. That reminds us that he's the Lord from heaven. And then the wood, well, the wood comes from the ground or the earth, and that reminds us of his humanity. As we think of the style as well, the table also had two crowns on the top of it. And the two crowns went all the way round the table. That emphasizes for us that Christ was twice crowned. Remember, he had the crown of thorns and then the crown of glory. The reality, brethren, is that there's so much in these studies. In many ways, we're only touching on many of the themes. But there's a lovely picture of Christ, twice crowned, as we look at the table. The two crowns had a border in between them, and the border was for the utensils. You think of the two crowns and a space that was a hand breadth. The width of your hand was the distance in between the two crowns. And that's where all the utensils, the spoons and so on, were mentioned in the reading. And that was the place to keep or to store all of those utensils. It means that you could set your hand, if you were at the table, you could set your hand down in between those two crowns. And there's a thought there. There's the idea of separation. We'll see in a moment or two that the whole idea of this table is that of fellowship. But in our fellowship, brethren and sisters, there ought to be separation. I remember that as believers, we live a separated life. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And the distance, the space between those two crowns gives that idea of separation. As well as the style, think of the size. The size of the tables given, that makes it different from the lampstand and different from the laver. Because in both instances, if you examine the record, there's no dimensions no size that is given of either. This table was 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. That means in our terms, well, in my terms growing up anyway, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and about 27 inches high. What that means, men and women, is the table wasn't very big. In actual fact, it was much smaller even than the communion table before you in the church tonight, probably about half the size of that communion table, and certainly not as high as the communion table itself. We'll draw a little lesson from that a little later. I want you to think as well of the situation. Where did the table of showbread actually sit? Well, it was on the right-hand side of the holy place. Keep in mind that you entered into the tabernacle when you come through the gate into the court and then through the door into the holy place, that you're entering from the east. In some of the earlier studies, we emphasized that. And if you missed that, get the recording and you'll be able to hear some of the lessons that were drawn from it. So you're entering from the east and the table sits on the right. So it's on the north side of the tabernacle or of the holy place. And I want you to keep in mind what we said before about the cross, that the actual items of furniture, the way they're laid out, they form a cross. And you will see that on the night we put up the pictures or put up the diagrams. I want you to think as well about the showbread. This table had something upon it. It's a study in itself. Just to study the things in the tabernacle with something upon them. If you think of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies itself, the Ark had the mercy seat placed upon it. I want to point out that it wasn't all one. It is generally viewed and generally dealt with in the Bible as two separate pieces of furniture, the Ark and then the mercy seat placed upon it. And the table that we're thinking about tonight, the table had bread, special bread, known as showbread. In many ways, that's a study in itself. But there were 12 loaves in the showbread, one for every tribe of the children of Israel. And the thought, or one of the thoughts, men and women, because as I said to you earlier, these truths are all so full. There are many applications. But one of the thoughts, thinking of the 12 loaves, is that God provides for all of his people. We're thinking of food and sustenance and fellowship and so on. And God provides that for all of his people. And those 12 loaves were set in two rows of six. And we could describe this as sweet bread. That's the way some people talk about cake, sweet bread. And the reason why we could describe it as sweet bread is because it actually had frankincense placed upon it. I don't know what you think about that. If your wife or your mum sat down some bread on the table one night and then poured a wee bit of frankincense over the top of it, whether that would appetize you into eating it. But that was the manner in which the showbread was served. And let me stress to you, the bread was for the priests to eat. They actually ate the bread. It was their food. It was their portion. And the reason, men and women, and there's great practical application for us, the reason why they ate the bread was to strengthen them for the service of the Lord. And then just the final part of the description is the significance. And that's really where we want to get to tonight. That's the theme or the thought we want to draw out in full. What was the significance of the table? Well, the table, as you know, is a place of fellowship. The key is at the door. If you look at verse 22, the verse before where we started our reading tonight, it says, "And there I will meet with thee." And men and women, that's what we need in this church. That's what we need in every meeting that we hold, whether it's an adult meeting or a children's meeting or a youth meeting. Here's what we need to know and experience. The Lord to come and to meet with us. And that's really what the table is all about. The table is a meeting place. Think of those lovely words in the book of the Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. The table's a place where we meet, where we fellowship. The Savior said, come and dine. In other words, he was saying to the disciples that morning on the seashore in Galilee, come and have fellowship with me. And the table, men and women, says the same. The table says to us, come, and come and meet with the Lord, and come and meet with him for fellowship. You think of your own table. Your own table is a place of fellowship with family, fellowship with friends. When you invite friends over to your house for an evening, generally at some stage in the evening, you gather around the table. It's a place for fellowship. Sadly, families today, in many cases, seldom eat together. Maybe that's one of the reasons why they drift apart. The family isn't as close as it ought to be. You think of the Lord's table, as we've highlighted already. And I encourage you ever to remember, ever to keep the command of the Savior to remember the Lord's death. But the Lord's table is a place where we fellowship with him. There's that spiritual eating. We eat the bread and the wine, and it reminds us of the body and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord's table is a place where he sits. He's present. He sits at the head of the table. And it's a blessed opportunity for us to have special fellowship with the Lord. So I stress that to you tonight, brethren and sisters. The table's a place for fellowship. And the great lesson of the table of showbread is this, that God wants fellowship with his people. It's not a lovely truth tonight. That should encourage our hearts. If there's something that should encourage us to get out to the services, out to the house of God, it's to remember, to meditate upon that truth. God wants to fellowship with you. You think of that. God has condescended to come down to fellowship on earth with his people. And remember, the tabernacle teaches us the need to go on. We shouldn't stand still. There shouldn't be a stagnation in the Christian life. We ought not to be marching time. The Lord wants us to go on, to go forward in the things of God. We have seen on previous evenings the need to go on in the Word. We saw that at the laver. The last time at the golden altar, we saw the need to go on with God in prayer. And here, men and women, what we're encouraged to do is to go on with God in fellowship, and especially with Christ, because as we've shown you already by the two materials, the Lord Jesus is the one that is actually pictured here in the tabernacle. So the whole burden of this table, the message that comes from this table, is that as Christians, we should be going on in fellowship with our Savior. So let's think about the table tonight. And especially, I want you to think with me of those that come to this table for fellowship. You think, first of all, of their character. What was the character of those who came to this table? Well, the answer was they were priests. This was the priest's table. In the book of Leviticus, the 24th chapter, it says of this table, it shall be Aaron's and his sons. So this table was for the priests. And I want to stress, it was only for the priests. No one else could actually come or approach to this table. You remember what the Savior said of King David? That he entered into the house of God and that ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Note the words, only for the priests. So this was the priest's table. And I want to remind you, men and women, of that great truth that great New Testament truth, that we are priests. Every Christian, Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. The Bible clearly teaches the doctrine that was rediscovered at the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. Because of God's grace and God's salvation, we have been reconciled to God. We had been separated from Him because of our sins, but by His mercy and salvation, we've been reconciled. And because of that reconciliation, we can now fellowship with the God of heaven. Do you remember I highlighted the measurements, the size of the table? And I stressed the fact that the table was quite small. It wasn't very big at all. The idea is there's really a restriction as you think of the small size of the table. And the lesson, men and women, or one of the lessons is the idea of restriction in fellowship. The fellowship that we're talking about here tonight, there's a restriction. There's a limitation that is placed upon it. And it's limited only to those that are the Lord's. It's only those that belong to Christ, only those that are believers that can actually have fellowship with Him. And what a privilege, men and women, that is. You think of the Savior now in heaven, ascended to the Father's right hand, and still we can commune with Him, we can fellowship with Him, while we're down here below on earth. But the question is, men and women, do we fellowship with the Lord? Isn't it sad how often we neglect that time with the Lord? We get too busy. Maybe that describes you just at this time in your life. There's too many other things that you place before the things of God. Remember Martha and Mary, the two sisters from Bethany. And isn't it sad that we're often too much like Martha? Martha neglected the fellowship, the spending the time with the Savior. I wonder, is that what you did this past week? Maybe even today, on the Lord's Day. Too busy for your quiet time, too busy for your personal devotions. Those words that we often highlight at Christmas time, no room in the inn. Well, maybe no room in your life at present for the things of God. But what a contrast Mary was. Mary fellowshipped with the Savior. Isn't it interesting, every time you read of Mary in the Bible, she's at the feet of Christ. What an example she is. She spent time with the Lord. And the Savior highlighted what Mary did. He emphasized that fellowship with Him was the vital thing. He said that one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And I want to impress that upon your hearts tonight. Can I ask you, which of those sisters are you like? Martha or Mary? I urge you, brethren and sisters, don't neglect spending time with the Lord. Don't get too busy in life to sit at His feet. Too busy in life for fellowship with the Lord. Think as well, not just of their character, think of their condition. What condition were the priests in when they came to this table? And the answer is, they were clean. Because remember, they had been to the laver. In your study, as you think of the different items of furniture in the tabernacle, don't isolate them. Remember the other items. Don't forget there is a divine order that is set out in the different pieces of furniture here. They had to go to the laver first before entering into the tabernacle. And if they didn't go to the laver first, remember the warning, we highlighted it that night, they would die. There was a death penalty that would be imposed upon them. So these priests that entered into the holy place and that stood around this table of showbread were clean. And brethren and sisters, so must you and I. Let me impress that upon you tonight. You need to be clean. You need to cleanse your life. And as we highlighted at the laver that night, there's that cleansing of our lives by the Scriptures. That there must be lives lived in obedience to the teaching of the Word of God. And if there's not, the reality is there will be no fellowship. No fellowship with God and no fellowship with the Savior. Do you remember John's words? He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What he's really saying there is, if you walk in darkness, in other words, if you live in sin or follow a sinful path in your life, then the reality is, whatever you want to claim or whatever you want to say, the reality is you're not in fellowship with God. Just think of that question tonight, men and women. Is there sin in your life? Sin that you know about? Maybe even a secret sin that's kept from others, but I want you to know that if there is, you're not in fellowship with the Lord tonight. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are, because the clear teaching of the Scriptures is that sin breaks your fellowship with the Lord. It is, as John said in that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, it is only as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that we have fellowship one with another. So that's just something about their condition. Think as well about their company, because it's important to see, brethren and sisters, that the priest didn't come to the table just one at a time. They generally came together. They generally gathered or assembled around the table of showbread in a company. Remember that Leviticus says it shall be for Aaron and his sons. Now you think of all the priests in the tabernacle, and there were many of them. I've highlighted that to you in previous evenings, just how many there might have been, not just in the tabernacle, but in the temple. But I want you to see, they would all gather around this table together in order to eat. And what that is, men and women, it's a picture of many believers, many of God's people, just like a congregation, many of God's people gathering around Christ for fellowship together. Think of those lovely words in Matthew, where two or three, we have the tendency to exaggerate the twos and threes. Well, twos and threes is more than two and three. It's just as small as that. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's what we have a picture of here, brethren and sisters. Christ in the midst and his people gathering together around the Savior for fellowship. And that gives us an example to follow. We must gather together as a body, as a band, as a company of God's people. We must gather together for fellowship collectively and publicly, just as we're doing here in this service tonight. And let me urge you, don't be influenced. Don't you be discouraged by the carelessness of others and their neglect of the house of God, or their failure to attend as they ought. Remember that coming along to the meetings, that fellowship with other Christians, that's something that is vital for your spirituality. You get along to the house of God. It's vital for your growth in grace and in the things of God. Some people talk about meeting-itis. So-and-so is meeting-itis. You hear that accusation made of certain brethren and sisters. Well, the answer, men and women, is in the day in which we live, wouldn't it be good if more Christians had that so-called spiritual disease? You think of new converts. We're glad of the new converts in our own congregation, those recently saved or restored. And here's some good advice for young converts. You need fellowship with other Christians. If you don't have that fellowship, you'll become cold, you'll backslide, you'll drift easily from the Lord and drift easily out into the world again and out into the ways of the world. Do you remember what it says about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? They were released by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and it says that being let go, they went to their own company. And brethren and sisters, we need our own company. Never forget that. Think of what they did. Immediately, they were released. They sought out the company. They sought out the fellowship of other Christians, the people of God. The world has their company. That's where many worldly people will be tonight, in the bars, the clubs, the public houses. The world has their company. And we need, if we're going to be strong Christians, effective in our service, we need our own company. We need fellowship. We need the support. We need the encouragement of other Christians. Do you remember what the Lord said of man generally back in the book of Genesis? It's not good for man to be alone. And it's the same men and women for the Christian. Remember that tonight. Let me impress it on your hearts this evening. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be on your own as a Christian. You need the company of others, of God's people. Let me say to you tonight, brethren and sisters, that the attendances at some of our meetings could be better. You know that to be true. Especially thinking of the prayer meetings. The prayer meetings particularly before the services on the Lord's Day. At times they're poorly supported, poorly attended. At times it's even to the point where it could be embarrassing. Just the number that come along. And how sad that is. And I want to encourage you, in the light of what we're thinking of tonight, the light of what we're saying about the importance of fellowship in the Christian life, I want to encourage a better attendance at those meetings in particular. You think of some of the little congregations out in the British mainland tonight. I remember a visit to Lewes down in the south of England. Such a small number. We preached in that very large building. Maybe it would seat 1,000 people. There might have been 12 in the service that night. But what a sense of the presence of God we had. You know, those people in their small numbers, they would long for more fellowship. They would long for the opportunity to be able to be across here, maybe in this province, and the access to meetings that we have. We have that fellowship, brethren and sisters, but we take it for granted. We maybe don't value it just as we ought. Remember, the meetings are to help your spirituality. It's not just a chore. It's not just a demand that is made upon you as a Christian. The meetings are arranged and designed to help you, in the Christian life. They're a means of grace. When we talk about means of grace, the idea of that is they're a means of helping you grow in the grace of God, because we're to be strong, the Bible says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, a very interesting thing about the table of showbread was that the Sabbath was special as far as the table of showbread was concerned. There was a special gathering at this table on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day it was then that the bread on the table was changed. The bread on the table was renewed. The bread had been there for quite a while. You imagine those 12 loaves, maybe sitting there all week, different people coming in and eating, pulling, tearing pieces off. It wouldn't be very appetizing by the end of the week. Well, the old bread was removed, and the new, warm, fresh bread was placed upon the table. And that happened on the Sabbath day. And it should be the same for us, brethren and sisters. On the Sabbath, that's the day that believers renew their fellowship with the Lord. That's what coming to the house of God on the first day of the week is all about. It's an opportunity afresh and anew to renew your fellowship with the Lord. And I urge you, brethren and sisters, set the Sabbath day aside. Set every part of it aside as a day of fellowship. A day of fellowship for you. And a day of fellowship for your family. Set everything else aside on that day. And set it aside for this reason, that you can give it to fellowship with Christ and his people. Remember, the book of Hebrews warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I urge you tonight, take heed to that warning. Don't forsake public worship. Don't forsake the meetings in the house of God. One other thing, that's their consequences. What was the consequence? What was the result of coming to the table of showbread? The fact was they ate the bread, and as they ate the bread, it gave them strength. The psalmist says, bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Bread gives you strength. I think that verse is very interesting. Some people would want to tell you that eating a lot of bread is not good for you. It's not good for your health, not good for your diet, maybe not good for your heart. Well, the Bible said, bread which strengtheneth a man's heart. Bread gives you strength. Without it, you become weak, you become feeble. And this, brethren and sisters, is what fellowship does. When we gather with Christ and we feed upon his word, that's what fellowship does. It gives you strength as a Christian. Why is it, men and women, that so many of God's people are weak? And there are weak Christians, feeble, puny, powerless. They're not strong in the things of God. Why is it that there are no mighty men in the land, no giants in the land in the days in which we live? Well, one of the reasons is because many Christians don't fellowship with God, with Christ, as they ought to do. You think of Martin Luther that shook Europe, even shook the world. But remember that Luther was a man who spent hours with God. It's documented that every day, especially when the pressure was on, the schedule was full, he would rise early and spend maybe 3 hours in fellowship with the Lord at the outset of the day. The book of Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In other words, men and women, they that spend time with God, that's how you get the power you need to live. That's how you get the power you need to serve. The psalmist said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And what will be the result of that? He shall strengthen thine heart. But the key is waiting, men and women. The key is waiting on the Lord, waiting in his presence, spending time with him. Fellowship with God gives you the strength that you need. Is it true tonight that you're weak, you're weary, you're fainting in the things of God? Do you need power for the future, maybe for all that this week will bring for you? If that is true, here's what I urge you to do. Spend much time with the Lord in secret, in fellowship with him. I'll say this as a close. I encourage you to think, even to study, what is not in the tabernacle. We're thinking of some of the things that are, some of the items of furniture that are fully described, but there's a very interesting study in the common things that are not found in the tabernacle of witness. For example, there was no window in the tabernacle. In the will of God, we'll look at the window the next time that we engage in these studies. Something else. Remember, there was no chair in the tabernacle either. That means that they didn't sit down at this table. Whenever they gathered and gathered in company around the table of showbread, they stood, and they stood to eat. And there's a very good reason for that, men and women. There's a very clear lesson. The reason why is this. Their work was not yet finished. A little while later, they had to leave the table, and they had to return to their service. They had to return to their work in the tabernacle. And remember, it's the same for us. Our work is not yet finished. We don't fellowship all the time. We have to leave the fellowship, and we have to go back to the work, go back to the mundane work, but go back as well to our labours in the cause of the gospel. I want to remind you, men and women, tonight, The church is not just a place of fellowship. We've been highlighting that, stressing it, underlining the importance of it. But the church is not just a place of fellowship. The sad thing is that for some of you, that's all it is. That's all you ever do. You just fellowship in the church. And that's nice, but it's not right. It's wrong. It's not the will of God, men and women. The church is a place where we meet with the Lord. It's a place where we meet with His people. But never forget, it is also a place where we serve the Lord. It's a place that we do a work to further His kingdom. And I want to ask you, are you serving the Lord here in the congregation in Armagh? What work are you doing? What department of the work are you involved in? As the new season and the work is commencing, you just ponder for a moment. Let me put it to you. What will you be doing this winter? In the months that lie ahead, what will you be doing in the service of Christ? One day there will be a change. One day we will sit down. But that only happens in heaven. The Savior said, many shall come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In heaven, we will sit, and we'll sit with Christ, and our work will be done. And what a day that will be, men and women. And on that day, our fellowship will be sweet, and our fellowship with Him will be unending. But until that day comes, we must return to the work. We must dedicate ourselves to the work that He has given us to do. So there's just a little, men and women, the table of showbread, a picture of fellowship with Christ and His people. I pray the Lord will make these truths a blessing to your heart tonight. We're singing 420.